Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, you are worthy of praise and honor and glory and power and might and majesty. Lord, you defeated the grave, you conquered our sins, and Lord, you offer forgiveness. And so, Father, we thank you and praise you. Holy Spirit, we call upon you to teach us this morning. Lord Jesus, may we see you more clearly, and may we adore you more fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. You may be seated. I have this note here. It says, please, can you announce year-end contribution statements are being distributed at the end of service? No, I can't. yes, actually, thank you for all of your offerings. They've been wonderful. You have provided, the Lord has provided through you. So we have the year-end statements for your taxes or whatever you need it for. But it's over in the fellowship hall. They got the table set up. Just go over there and they'll hook you up and give you what you need. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 9. And don't forget men and women study tomorrow night, 6 o'clock. Revelation chapter 9, verse 13 through 21. I've entitled our message this morning, Release Me, and we are going to look at the sixth trumpet, also known as the second woe, because there's three woes. We saw one woe. We're going to see a second woe. And I've broken our verses into five sections. Releasing the sixth trumpet, releasing the four angels, releasing 200 million, releasing three plagues, and then finally releasing of six sins. Now, let me pray one more time. Father, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, be glorified in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, we saw demons released from the abyss, the abuso. We saw that they were given power, or they had power, and God allowed them to have the power to sting only those who were not sealed with the seal of God. And the torment that was caused by their sting was for 5 months. And for 5 months, there was no death. In other words, for 5 months, death took a holiday. Death said, I'm out of here. But the interesting thing is this death, this call of death, these people wanting to die, was actually a tapping on men's shoulders. God was using this to tap and get attention. But at the same time, think about this. Demons, they don't understand fully God's plan. Listen, we have difficulty understanding God's plan. So while they're stinging and causing pain, remember we have the preaching going on. So these sirens of hell, that's what these pains were, like sirens attempting to drown out the preaching of grace. Imagine there were the 144,000 preaching what was predicted in Scripture, what was taking place. And while they are tapping on the shoulder and pointing to God, at the same time we have demons tapping on the shoulders and stinging and causing excruciating pain, if for no other reason but to distract men and women from the true message of grace. And that's what the enemy does. The enemy will often put up straw men, will put up a facade to take our attention away from God. So you have these people that did not get raptured, have not surrendered their heart to God. The 144,000 are preaching. And not to exclude the fact that many of these people, maybe you and I even shared with them before we were raptured. Many of them, maybe you and I told the truth and said, hey, there's coming a day. And they're going to be there. And because of the pain, they're not going to hear or remember the things that we have said. They're not going to hear the 144,000. And here's the part that really sometimes kind of would shake my heart up, is that maybe someone in here today is hearing this message and there's some distraction. You're thinking about something else. You're thinking about getting home, and you're thinking about some game you want to watch, or you're thinking about the elections. Whatever it is, these can all be distractions from the grace of God. Now, I pray that if anyone is in earshot of this message this morning, that you would seriously consider whether or not you have a living, loving relationship with Christ. Not knowledge of God, but a relationship with God. You know, I'm reminded of this story of this pastor who took a trip, and as he flew into the airport, he grabbed the first available taxi he could find, and he gave his directions, and the taxi driver began to drive, and it was a long drive. It was a long way. And during the whole ride, it was totally solemn, quiet, no conversation between he and the driver. No music was playing. The driver just looked straight ahead, and he sat back in the back seat. Finally, after a long, long time, he wondered, man, how long is this drive? How far is this location? So he tapped the taxi driver on the shoulder, and just then the taxi driver let out a scream, swerved, finally got the car under control and pulled over to the side of the road. And the pastor said, look, I was just going to ask you a question. Taxi driver says, sir, you don't understand. This is my first week on the job, but for the last 30 years, I've been a hearse driver. He forgot. Listen, death is a reality for all of us. Every day that goes by, we are one day closer to that long black limousine ride. But here's the thing, the enemy wants to tap us on the shoulder and distract us and get our attention on other things. Death is tapping. God is tapping. Because God wants to give us eternal life. Now, remember what we saw in Revelation 9, verse 12, the last verse. One woe is past, behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Now think about this. Two powerful witnesses, remember, we believe, I'll show you when we get there. Most likely it's Moses and Elijah. They're running around right now. They're doing powerful works of God. You've got the 144,000 powerful, on fire Jewish men. You got two angels flying through the midst of heaven proclaiming the truth. And also we've shared, while we were alive, we shared the gospel. Now, through all that, there are people who are still, at this time, not surrendering their heart to God. Now, just a side thought, something to hang on your belt. The proof that you and I believe the Word of God. You see, that's sometimes the question that comes up on people's hearts. So they'll text me or call me or meet with me. And they'll say, you know, I'm not sure if I'm a believer. What if I'm not a believer? Well, here's the proof. You want to know if you truly believe the Word of God? Well, do you believe these warnings? If you do believe, here's how you know. That you will now live to warn those around you so that they don't go through what we are reading here. You see, if you're not telling people, you may not truly believe. This may just be something, you know, it's a story, it's a religious thing, it's, you know, might as well be mythological. Greek mythology. You want to know if you believe the Bible? You want to know if you're a true follower of Jesus? You want to know if you believe in God for real? Ask yourself, do I live to warn people so that they don't go through this? Hell. It's a simple question, but man, is the answer deep. If we will truly search our hearts. Listen, it's not, you know Jesus? Oh, I know Jesus. Listen, to not be concerned about others is called self-preservation. And never, ever, ever do we see any of the disciples or Jesus in self-preservation mode. In fact, they are in sacrificial mode. So let's look at this sixth trumpet as you hang that on your belt as we go through this. Because this is truly a woe. Watch. Let's look at the release of the sixth trumpet in verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded. Now, interesting, this sixth angel sounding his trumpet marks the return of death. Yay! Death took a holiday. With the fifth trumpet, the stings brought pain without death. So as horrible as it sounds, listen, the sixth angel sounding his trumpet and knowing that death is coming, many may have been relieved at that moment. Oh, thank God we can die now. Because listen, remember for the 5 months, many desired to die, but death would elude them. And we talked about how people do, the stings were so excruciating. It's okay, listen, you get stung by a poisonous, or the pain is bad, but after a couple of days or a day or two, you know, it subsides. This was ongoing for 5 months. So people were wanting to die and death would elude them. Didn't matter what they did. But now death comes. And in one way, it might be relieving. In another way, not so much. Many of the people who've been stung by these demons were crying out, please release me from this excruciating pain. What they miss is that God didn't just want to release them temporarily. God's desire by allowing them to go through this was to relieve them eternally if they would just cry out to Jesus. Oh, death, where is your sting? It's defeated by Christ on the cross. So the sixth trumpet, he says, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, as we went through Exodus, Leviticus, we went through the Old Testament, through that, the Torah. I explained about this altar in great details. And this altar has horns, one on each corner. Now, it's interesting that this golden altar, it tells us he hears a voice. It doesn't tell us who the voice is. Is it the Father? Is it the Son? Is it another angel? It just says that he hears a voice coming from the horns. Doesn't say the horns are speaking. It just says that it's coming from the horns. So we're not told who it's from, but we're told from where it's coming. Well, that's interesting because this altar represents the prayers of God's people. Listen, the prayers of God's people play an incredible role at the end time drama that we're seeing unfold here. The four horns of the golden altar, which are before God. Now, remember, I've told you, whenever you see horns in the Bible, it represents several things. Number one, a horn can represent authority. It can represent power. And we'll see that as we look at some horns a little later. A horn can also be declarative. You know, it's like pronouncement. You know, da-da-da, here's a thing. So these horns actually represent all of that. Authority. There's authority in prayer, especially when it's unto God. There is power in prayer, and there is pronouncement in prayer. Now, the interesting thing about these four horns is they're on the four corners, and they each point, they're hooked over like that, and they're pointy, and they're pointing, and basically the picture is that it points to the different quadrants. Notice I said quadrants, not corners of the earth. With the sphere, you can have quadrants, you can't have corners. Look for a corner. Oh, no, stop. I'm not going there. So anyways, it points, but it's representing that the prayers, God receives prayers from El. It doesn't matter what nation, where out at the earth. It's for all men, all women, all children, period. End of story. Now, the blood of the sacrifice the priest would take, and he would normally put some on this altar, on the horns themselves. Now, this is important. Why? It signifies that all of the prayers must be offered by the sacrifice of Jesus. You see, you and I, we can go boldly before the throne of God's grace because Jesus Christ has poured his blood, sprinkled it on our hearts. And so that's what they would do with the sacrifice. This altar had an earthly representation in the tabernacle. It does. But now in heaven, it has a different representation. What do you mean? Listen, in the tabernacle, this altar represented a prayers of mercy. But in heaven, it represents prayers of vengeance, of righteousness, of judgment. Oh, how long, O Lord, will the wicked prosper? Right? Revelation 6:10, we saw this. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them who dwell on the earth? See, so on earth, it was, God, have mercy on me, forgive me of my sins. In heaven, it's, Lord, how long until you judge those who don't want forgiveness of sins? Huh. So, the prayers offered in the tabernacle came by way of blood of the sacrifice. And that's the same for us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. You see, we can offer up our prayers because of what Christ did, boldly. Back in the Old Testament, you would have to go to a priest and he would go in on your behalf and you'd be going, I hope he didn't forget to pray for me. You know, the priest had to pray for a lot of people. He had to represent everybody, one guy. Now you and I can go directly. Here we have a change, a huge change. Prayer of mercy, prayer for vengeance. On earth, our prayers flow to the altar. In heaven, the prayers or voices are coming from the altar. Huh. Well, here's a cool part. As these voices and prayers are coming from this altar of prayer, well, guess what? When it's saying, how long, O Lord, till you avenge? Well, the time is now, right here, right then. The 30 minutes of silence was the beck and call for vengeance upon a wicked, denying, selfish generation. And all these people on the earth, all they had to do at any point is cry out and say, release me, Lord, from my sin. Have mercy upon me, God. And he would have. And he will. Even today, I don't know where you are with God. And it's important. You say, Pastor Randy, you ask that question every day because it's the only question that matters. Let's look at the releasing of the four angels. Verse 14 through 15. saying to the six angels. So the altar, there's voice coming from it. We don't know whose voice. We just know from where it's coming. And that's important because it's a response from the prayers. Once again, reminding us that our prayers have power. They have meaning. They don't fall on deaf ears. So that voice, what was it saying? Saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet. So the angel blows a trumpet and a voice comes from the altar to that angel. And it says this, release the Kraken. No, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, before I go on, I can't just pass over this. Understand that these four angels are bad guys. They're demons. But Pastor Randy, they're called angels. I know. That's what demons are. But wouldn't they say, release the four demons? Well, it kind of does. Does it? Yeah, look what it says. It says, who are bound. You see, that little statement there tells us these are bad guys. Why? Because God's angels are not bound. Why? Because they're obedient. There's no binding for those who are obedient. I have a friend. He trains pit bulls. He has lots of pit bulls, pretty powerful pit bulls, the kind that pull like 4,000 pounds on a trailer. He enters them in competition. Well, he'll walk around with two pit bulls in the street, no leashes on them. And I'm like, dude, I wouldn't do that with a chihuahua. It's like, but the dogs obey him. And they won't run away from him. No matter what, another dog comes around, they stay right there. So there's no need for a leash. You got to put a leash on a dog you can't control. But a dog that will obey you doesn't need a leash. These are bad chihuahuas. No, they're bad angels. They're demons. They're fallen. So they're bound, but they're not in the abuso. They're not in the abyss. These are bound at the great river Euphrates. Are you familiar with this river Euphrates? Well, if you're not, let me give you some information. First of all, the river Euphrates was the border line of the Garden of Eden. That's where the Garden of Eden was. Now, by the way, remember how God put two angels at the entrance to the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve? It wasn't to keep Adam and Eve out. It was to keep other demons out. They wanted to get a hold of the stuff that's in there. Because Adam and Eve didn't need angels to keep them. Look, you could have put one angel sleeping. You didn't need two with swords. So anyways, the river Euphrates is the boundary line from the Garden of Eden. The place where the first sin was committed, the first lie was committed, the first murder, the first grave was dug. Very significant. In fact, did you know this? River Euphrates is where the Tower of Babel was. And God, of course, he confused all the language. Oh, by the way, if you didn't know this, when you look at the building of this tower, even in the building of the tower, they were calling God a liar. How is that? Well, because when they were building it, they were covering with pitch. In other words, they were making this tower waterproof in case God would flood the earth again. They were calling God a liar, besides the fact they were disobedient, beside all the other stuff. So God, he sent confusing language and sent the people in all directions, which, of course, since they were already disobedient, guess what else spread? Bad religion spread wild. So there's four angels who are bound at or near or in or around somewhere in that vicinity. And we'll look at that here in a moment. So four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now these angels were prepared for the day, the hour, the month, the year. I mean, precise. That's what it's saying. Exactly a moment. They weren't released a moment too soon or a moment too late. And these angels, these demons, were no doubt, they were like bulls, you know, like at the rodeo waiting for that gate to bust open. And as soon as that gate busts open, they just go, they go wild. They go insane. So the four angels at the river Euphrates, you know what this tells us? That some demons are confined to a location. That's a scary thought. Yeah, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, and in verse 20, it says, listen, the one angel said, hey, I wanted to come to you, but I was kept from coming because of the prince of Persia, the king of Persia. That's not a physical king. That's a spiritual. That's a demon. And the one of Greece. No doubt there's a demonic realm of Babylon. We didn't have time to develop it. I'm sorry. Maybe later I will. And Rome. Perhaps the demon of Greece, Persia, Babylon, Rome. Maybe those are the four. We don't know. I can't speculate that. But here's what we do know. We get the impression that there are locations that are more demonic than others because they are confined to that region. How does that work? I don't know. But it's spooky. I don't like it. So these four angels, they've been bound at the river Euphrates, and they, no doubt they've been saying, release me, release me, release me. They want to get busy, get jiggy with it. Verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, I also want you to see this. I'm rephrasing this because I want you to see different aspects of this little verse here. You know, also, what else we see here? We see God's design, his sovereign plan, even within the demonic realm. The releasing of these demons. Now, that doesn't mean, please, right away, you'll hear some atheists say, God's evil. God's not evil. God doesn't take pleasure in this. Let me prove it to you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We'll look at a couple of verses here. God is not, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Here you go. But is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, that's what we're seeing here in Revelation. I've been telling you this. He could have wiped it all out a long time ago. He could have said, I'm done. But he's giving them time. Wipes out a third here. Sting here, but you're not going to die. Will you please repent? It's because of God's rebellion. By the way, it's because of God's rebellion that God's design is a righteous judgment. He has to. How about this? Ezekiel 18:23. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I like the wording here really very much. Ezekiel 18:23, New Living Translation. Do you think that I like to see wicked people die, says the sovereign Lord? Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live eternally, not just temporarily in this earth. Live eternally with him. You see, that's the point. We put all our stake in this life here, this tangible, this carne, this flesh, this carnality. And God says, no, this is just a test. That's all that carnality is. My goal is to have you live with me eternally, not carnality. Carnally. Think about this. What if someone was guilty of a crime against your loved one, some heinous crime, and now they were going into court, and you heard that the judge you have is the most righteous judge. He judges rightly and he sentences rightly. You would want and you would expect that judge to rightly judge the person who did the heinous crime. And if he is a righteous judge, that's exactly what he'd do. And he would give the appropriate punishment. Well, that's what God does. See, that judge may not take pleasure in sentencing someone to a life sentence or execution or whatever, but it's what he has to do. Well, God does that, except God adds another dimension. He says, Randy, I go, yeah. He goes, you're so guilty. I go, I know, God. I was like, I got to give you what you deserve. I'm like, oh, Lord, have mercy. He goes, yes. Randy, you deserve death. But I'm gonna put your punishment on my son who is innocent so that you can go free. And my response is, God, I am so grateful. How can I ever repay you? And he says, just love me. That's it? Yeah. Wow. You see, we are guilty. And if we go to God and say, God, I am guilty and you're a righteous judge, please release me. He says, I will. Put your faith in my son. Now, these angels had no idea they would be released. None of them, or when they would be released. In fact, we're told that. Angels don't know. Sometimes, I meet people and they talk about Satan and his demons as if they know what's going to happen in the future. They really don't. Matthew 24, verse 3. And then we'll jump down to 36. He says this. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And if you jump down to 36, he says, after he tells them all about it, he says, but the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. See, the angels don't know. They're going, oh, what's going to happen next? You know, I was thinking about while I was studying this, I wonder, what if the angels can't read? No. Maybe they can read angel, but when they look at our Bible, maybe it looks like what it looks like to most of us when we see Chinese writing. I'm like, what is that? I just wonder, maybe they can't read. Because you would think they'd go, hey, let's read. Let's read the word, see what's going on. You know, but you get the impression they really don't know. So just a thought. It doesn't tell us that. I'm just wondering. Okay. So it is. It's the perfect time. Perfect timing, God's sovereignty. It's a perfect judgment. Because, listen, it's a perfect time, it's a perfect judgment. Why? Because God's sovereignty is perfect. And why is God's sovereignty perfect? Because he loves perfectly. You see, that's what you and I lack. I don't love perfectly. I love imperfectly. So sometimes my reactions are from an imperfect love. I'm sorry, please forgive me. But his aren't. He displays his love, he displays his kindness, and right now in the book of Revelation, he is displaying his patience. By the way, his patience and his love is on a level that you and I can't comprehend. He endures things that you and I go, how long, oh Lord? He's like, chill. I'm being patient. I want that person, the person you want me to, I want them to get saved. You know, thank God that God waited for me to get saved. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded, here you go, in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, right now, our idea of God's love is narrow and shallow, even at our best. So you go, gosh, the things that are happening here. He releases these demons. He released those demons. He brings the fire. Listen, it's all down out of love, and you're going to see how patient he is. Let's look at these four angels. These four angels were released to kill a third of mankind. These demons are demons of death. Now, interesting. Notice we're not told what happened to the other guys, the little scorpion guys. The locust, scorpion, Fabio, fabulous hair guys. We're not told. I know this. They didn't die. Why? Because they're not of this world. They're spiritual beings. Spiritual beings are forever. That's eternal, even for demons. But remember this. Remember back in chapter 6, verse 8. If you want to turn back there, look at this, because it's important to know this. So I look and behold a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And the power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by beasts of the earth. And by the way, the beasts of the earth, that means included in that is animal diseases. How do you like that? And don't let that go too deep, but yeah. Now, so what do we have there? We have a fourth of the earth. Now we have a third of the earth. So you've got over a half of the population of the world. That'd be like 3 billion people. Add to those, not counted, are all the people who were martyred. All those who decided while they're in the tribulation, I guess I should seek God. I should have listened to Pastor Randy. I should have listened to Aunt Betty. I should have listened to Cousin John, my neighbor. I should have listened to whoever. So you've got billions, 3 billions plus dead. Where do you bury all those bodies? Listen, this is only, this. All of this happens in 7 years. That's a lot. With all the chaos, can you imagine? Fire, meteors, earthquakes, volcanoes, demons, dead bodies, basically hell on earth. I'm gonna guess they probably didn't bury a lot of them. They're just bodies lying around. Horrible. Literally hell on earth. By the way, saw a good movie. I mentioned it last time. Or it was either last one, a movie called Greenland. I don't know if you've seen it, but I said, hey, it sounds like Revelation chapter 8. What was awesome is the movie is intense. It's PG-13. It's intense because it's intense. There's no like profanity or nudity or anything like that. It's just a knuckle biter. But they actually quoted Revelation chapter 8 in the movie. And man, you want to be entertained, I think, if that's entertainment. It's pretty horrific, and they really capture the human spirit in the movie. I was just blown away. Greenland. Yeah. But this, it's going to be horrible, people. It's literally hell on earth. Okay, so let's look at the release of the 200 million, and I must go faster, verse 16 and 17. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Now notice, remember I said earlier he didn't count the locusts? How do you count the locusts for myriad upon myriad and myriad? How do you count that? One person said, listen, you count one leg and you count the legs and you divide it by six or something like that. I'm like, oh yeah, that's what I want to do. Count the legs. I thought that was interesting. But he heard someone or something, we don't know if it's God, the altar, the angel with the trumpet, somebody said, hey, it's 200 million. By the way, the actual word in the Greek is myriads, which is 10,000. Times a myriad, which is 10,000, which would be 100 million, and then there's two of those. So it's 200 million. That's where we get that concept from. Now, At the time that John is penning the book of Revelation, there may not even be 200 million people on the planet at that time. Now, think about this. At the height, now these are some kind of army. We'll talk about what that is in here in a moment. At the height of World War II, there were 12 million active during the height of World War II. 12 million. That's not even close to 200 million. That's a massive amount. In fact, what's funny is some commentators, some teachers will say that it's China. Because in 1970, China declared that they could amass an army of 200 million. And so they go, aha, that's it, it's China. Well, then what they'll do, and they'll to try and prove this, that it's China, these 200 million, they'll go over to Revelation 16, verse 12, during the sixth bowl judgment. This is the sixth trumpet. During the sixth bowl judgment, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. There's that river Euphrates again. And its water dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So go there. You see, Euphrates mentioned again in the sixth bowl and the sixth trumpet. So the kings of the east, so that's it. China said they would have 200 million. That's China. No. I'll give you several reasons. Number one, that's the seventh trumpet, the bowls. We haven't even gotten to the seventh trumpet. In the seventh trumpet are the seven bowls. And that's the sixth bowl. So you have to get into the seventh trumpet and into the sixth bowl. But even if they were happening simultaneously, which some people try to say, that the bowls and the trumpets and the seals all happen at the same time. But even if you take that stance, look at the description of these, let's say they're Chinese soldiers, okay? Let's say that just for fun. Look at the description, verse 17. Thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fire, red, and hyacinth blue. That's a dark, dark blue. And sulfur yellow. So you got this fiery red, this dark blue, this yellow. Those are the colors of hell. And someone's thinking, yep, my ex used to wear them colors. They are colors. No. These are probably, I'm sorry. These are probably colors. He's trying to describe they're probably heavenly colors or demonic colors, things that work. They're going to be fresh. He's just saying that's the closest that I can. They're fiery red and hyacinth blue and a sulfur yellow. And watch this. And the heads of the horses, here's the Chinese soldiers, heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. I've never seen one of those, not even in China. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. These are demons. Now, real quick. Some try to say, no. Here, you know what John is describing here? Is a tank. You know, tank, the top of the tank's head kind of looks like a lion. It's kind of big and robust, and then it shoots, and it's like, poof, a big flame of fire comes out of there. Well, problem. Watch. 200 million horsemen. That's not soldiers. That's horsemen. That's not foot soldiers. Those are guys on the back of some kind of creature. The head was like a lion. John is not speaking of a tank. So let's pretend it is tanks. Let's look at each one, 200 million, would have to have a ride of some sort. Well, America, most powerful military nation in the world, arguably, has 9,000 Abrams, each costing $5 million. To have 200 million of those, I don't think we have enough money. We're already way too in debt. All right, let's just for fun, let's add the Apache helicopters from the Locust. Maybe he's counting those too. Well, we have about 1,200 Apaches, about $20 million apiece. Let's throw in some outdated F-15 Eagles. We have 250 of those costing $27.9 million. Ooh, let's get modern. How about the F-22 Raptor? We have 200 of those, $150 million apiece. If you add all those together, you got 10,640 units. You're a little shy there. If you took all of Russia's and China's and Britain's, and you still wouldn't even get to 100,000. So it cannot be. These are demons. So 200 million demons that are obviously being commanded by these four demons that are holding back are near the Euphrates River. They've been bound there. They couldn't go anywhere. They were on a leash, probably walking circles, you know, like a dog in the backyard. They're just like, oh, wait until I can jump the fence and get my neighbor. That's what they want. They want to destroy their neighbor. So these, they come, they get loosed, and they beckon to these ugly, big, massive creatures. Now, the first had a sting where you wanted death. These just kill you. There's no hope for salvation. You're dead. You're done. You're out of there. These demons have horse-like power. Horses are strong. They're fast. An army at those days that had a lot of horsemen had the upper hand. But yet they have heads like lions. They devour. Remember, your enemy, the devil, roams around like a lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. So these demons have power. They're fast. They have heads like lions that devour, and they spit fire. Yay! Well, it gets worse. Let's look at the three plagues, verse 18 through 19. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by fire and the smoke and the brimstone. Brimstone is basically sulfur, which came out of their mouth. For their power is in the mouth and in their tails. Oh, double whammy. Devastation in both directions. Look, if you're alive at this time, and I pray you're not, I'm not being mean. Pastor said he wants me to die. No, I want you to be raptured, okay? But if someone was alive at this time and he thought he was hiding and this demon went past him, hey, he's got another thing coming. There's still the tail. In other words, there's no escape, front or back. No escape. Watch this. Look at their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads. And with them, they do harm. Having heads. Now, interesting. I looked up the word. Kephal. Kephal is the word in the Greek, and here's what it means. It means head, but it also means this. It's used in reference to capital punishment. Interesting. Capital punishment. In other words, you're sentenced for crime, and you receive death. Wow. There's another definition that this can be used for. Like the headship of Christ over the church. And so what does that mean? When he uses this term, he's saying their tails were dishing out capital punishment, but yet they had like a headship. In other words, they were purposeful. In other words, their tails moved as if it was an independent beast with a mind and with authority of its own. Creepy. Deadly tales to deliver judgment. So picture it. Massive lion-type heads with teeth and fire. Their bodies are red, dark blue, and yellow. Fire and brimstone coming out. And by the way, this brimstone smells like rotten eggs. Sulfur. And they can kill and move fast, thoughtfully. And their tails are just as wicked in the front as in the back. Wow. Lord, please release me. Let's look at the release of the six sins. In verse 20 through 21. But the rest of mankind, in other words, those who didn't get attacked, those who survived the sting, didn't kill themselves, They suffered through it. They wanted to die, but they didn't try to commit suicide. Now that pain's gone. Now these creatures are wiping out billions of, hundreds of thousands, if not billions of people. And they made it through. They were not killed. But the rest of mankind were not killed by these plagues. They made it. They hid. They narrowly escaped. They didn't take their own life. And look at this. Look at this. And did not repent of the works of their hands. Twice in the remaining verses, we're going to see they did not repent. Luke 24, 40, 47 says, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations. And that's what's happening. It's being preached. They even know what's going on. Watch. Real quick, do me a favor. Turn over to Revelation 16. We'll see this in great detail. I just want to glance over it real quick. The seventh trumpet. In verse 1 of Revelation 16 begins the seven bowls. But then in verse 9, look what it says. And men were scorched with great heat. And watch this. And they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. They're burning and they're saying, I'm not going to blaspheme God. But you can imagine all the horrific things you could say to God. They're saying them all as they're burning. They realize who it's from. They realize. They even know they could repent. But they refuse. Then jump down to verse 11. They blaspheme the God of heaven. Just in case you weren't sure that they know which God, the God of heaven, because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Jump down to 21. And great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone was about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. So they blaspheme God. They know who it's from. It's God. At one point, they hide in the mountain and say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Huh. They know God is real. Hey, look, check this out. They see demons. They get attacked by demons. Their neighbors, their loved ones, maybe their spouses and their children, depending on the age, are attacked by demons. And they're like, I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to worship that God. Wow. They hear the message. They hate in their hearts so much that even in their pain, all they can do is curse God. Wow. So as astonishing as these events are, more astonishing is the response of the people. Look. Verse 20. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed with these plagues, did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons. What? They are worshiping the very thing that's killing them. Oh, look at that. Look at the little locust guy. Oh, I bow down to you. God, I hate you. What? I know you made him, but I don't like you because you're going to make me stop sinning. You're asking me to stop sinning. No, I'm asking you to love Jesus. And when you fall in love with Jesus, you'll want to stop sinning. They worship the very thing. Listen carefully. They worship the very thing that's killing them. You know, there are demons like that today. Sex. A lot of people are dying. Have died. Have killed marriages. Have killed families. For sex. Drugs. There's a killer. And people worship those things. Here's some of the other things they worship. But at this time, there. And by the way, there are people alive today who worship demons, devils. And by the way, a lot of entertainers. They even say it. There's one gal, Keisha, she says she has intercourse with demons. Kesha, that's her, yeah. I really don't want to know her name, but that's it. But look it. They should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. Listen, they're worshiping everything but the living God. They'll even worship a living demon, just not the living God. Pastor Randy, I don't make idols. How are you with your jewelry? Your cars, your clothes, your trophies, your award, your job, your money, your hobbies. Do those things come before God? Back off, Pastor. I think of a song. Remember back in 1999? Prince. You know, that was my era, you know, the 80s. We didn't know what was going to happen. You know, it's 1999, spooky, you know, Y2K. Oh. And he wrote that song. But tonight, the song is saying, I believe that the end of the world's coming in 1999, right? And the song says, tonight I'm going to party like it's 1999, like it's the end of the world. And then he says, oops, party over, oops, out of time. That's what these people are doing. It's the end of the world. There's demons. There's all this. But we're going to party. Look at verse 21. And they did not repent of their murders, sorceries, sexual morality, or theft. The word here for murders is phanas. Phanas means slaughter. Slaughter. You know what's... Abortion. Babies are being murdered. And yet the world will say, save the baby seals. Or how about this? Do you know that if you are caught catching and keeping a pregnant lobster, $6,000 fine for a pregnant lobster, but a pregnant woman, kill your baby. Wow. In fact, nowadays they'll celebrate you because you're so liberal. You're so loose. You're so, wow. Look at their sorceries. Pharmakia, pharmaceutical, drugs, sexual morality. Guess what that is? Pornia, pornography. And their theft, klema. Means stolen things, theft. So just think. Demons, pestilence. Hey, do you want to get high and make out? Wow. We're going to party like it's 1999. But it's 2000 whatever. I'm not making predictions. Man, here's... Oh, and by the way, while we're getting high and making out, let's worship a demon. Wow. And curse God. John 3:19, this is a verdict. Light has come into the world, and people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Proverbs 2:10, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks evil, who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of uprightness, who walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evils, delight in perversity of wickedness, whose ways are crooked, who are devious in their path. Or how about John 1:4 and 13 through 13. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. Boy, does that sound right. Jump down to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but of God. Now, keep in mind, as bad as things are today, and going to be tomorrow, and going to be however long, it's going to get worse, folks. Be in a lot of prayer. It doesn't even come close to what it's going to be like during the tribulation. And the tribulation doesn't even come close to as bad as it's going to be in hell eternally. And all of this is being allowed by God so that you will hear from him. And instead of curse him, instead of go your merry way, that you would finally surrender your heart to Jesus. So that you and I can come and say, Lord Jesus, please release me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have provided a way of escape. You have provided a way to be free from the grave, from hell, from darkness, from sin, from demons, from ourselves, Lord. And so, Lord, as we are contemplating, do we really believe that this is coming upon this earth and possibly, very possibly in our lifetime? Are we believing it to the point that we are telling others so that they can escape hell on earth? Lord, I pray that we would not take this lightly, and especially today as we prepare for communion, as we remember what you did on the cross to free us from this hell described here. Father, I pray that anyone in earshot of me would surrender their heart. And Lord, anyone here this morning, maybe they're not saved, maybe they've been doubting, before they take the elements, let them hold the elements, but may they confess their sins to you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done on the cross. Lord, I pray for the ushers as they prepare to hand out the elements. I pray for the congregation that we would take this seriously. And if anyone here does not want Jesus today, that you would not take the communion, because it is not for the unbeliever, but for the believer. But how awesome that everyone here this morning would take communion. And if anyone doesn't know you, Lord Jesus, that you would call them to love and relationship with you this very morning. Father, thank you for the ushers. Thank you for the elements. Thank you for the congregation. Thank you for our awesome worship team. Lord, we love you. Praise and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. As the ushers hand out the elements, hang on to them. We'll partake together.